You can open your Bibles to the letter of 1 John. We will continue our study there today, where we've been camped out for a while, going through first of John's three letters in the Scripture. We will read today. I'm going to read three verses of the passage that we used last Sunday, and then we will focus on the next two verses in chapter 5, 14 through 15. But we'll begin this morning at 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your goodness and Your kindness, Your faithfulness. And Lord, we thank You for Your Spirit that You have poured out upon us. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You have come to teach us, to show us Jesus, to lift Him up among us and draw us to Him. Let us know today truly that we have been in the presence of the Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And as I said, we looked at verse 6 through 13 last week. But I just wanted to read those verses again and to reiterate John's points there in those verses. This is God's testimony. This is what God declares to be the truth, the fact, the heart of the matter. And it is that God has given us eternal life. And that eternal life, that life worth having and worth living forever, is in His Son, Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's that simple and that profound. He says, these things I've written to you who believe. That's who this letter is to. It's to those who believe in Jesus Christ. That's who He's writing to. He's not writing to the world. He's not writing to those who have challenged the truth. He's not writing to the heretics. He's writing to those who believe, to you and me, those who believe in the name of the Son of God. And He is writing these things so that we may know, so that we have the assurance, so that it is settled in our hearts that we have eternal life through believing in Christ, and that we will stand fast there in that faith. As I said last week, it's a package deal. When you got Jesus, you got it all. You got Christ. When Jesus became your Savior, you got it all. And if you haven't received Him, you have nothing at all, no matter what you think you may possess. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. If we will live forever, and if we will have a life that's worth living forever, it will be because Christ is ours and we are His. It does matter. It matters supremely whether Jesus is your Lord and Savior. As I said, we were down in Alabama this week with both of our sisters, but my older sister lost her husband, and she's a retired nurse, and her oldest daughter is presently a nurse. She's a nurse actually for a cardiologist, a heart doctor, and she was telling us a story about, we were talking, you know, obviously about death and about eternity and about heaven and hell, and she was telling us a story about this woman who, she was present, the woman was there having the heart cath, and she flatlined, she coded while she was having the heart attack or the heart cath, and just went flatlined, and it lasted for over 2 minutes that she was gone, and they had to, Kimberly said they had to shock her 3 times before they finally got her back. And Kimberly said whenever she came back, she said, "What happened? What happened?" And she just kept frantically asking, "What happened?" And so finally they explained to her, "You were getting a heart cath. You're here having a heart cath. While you were having a heart cath, your heart stopped beating. You coded, you flatlined. And it took us over 2 minutes to get you back. And we had to shock you 3 times. She said, "No, no, what happened?" They stood there and looked at her for a moment. She said, no, while I was here, all I could see was flames. She said, and there were just flames everywhere. And it was like there was slabs of meat going by, hanging on some sort of something. She said, "What happened?" And she just kept on describing this horrible experience of flames and horror and fear. And of course they assured her, you were having a heart attack. But she wouldn't hear of any of that because of the experience she had. And finally, one of the techs spoke up, this techs that were standing by, spoke up and said, "Ma'am, sounds like to me you and Jesus need to have a conversation." I mean, she had gotten a real wake-up call. Not everybody gets that opportunity, but she did. And she had the opportunity to settle this one and most important question of our lives. And that's what John has said here in his writings. You have Jesus, you have eternal life. Now there's a whole lot comes in that package with Christ. There's a whole lot beyond description. There's a whole lot beyond our imagination that comes with eternal life, with what we get when we get Jesus. But first and foremost, the question is, do you have him? Does he have you? Are you saved? Do you belong to Jesus? But if you do, if Christ is your Savior, if Jesus is your Lord, he says, a part of that, in verse 14, is confidence. Now, this is the confidence we have in him. You see, when we have Christ, when we have eternal life, when we've been born into the family of God, we belong to Jesus, and we're given a confidence, a boldness. In fact, that word boldness that we read over in Hebrews, it means, it's from the same Greek word. It's an assurance. John mentions confidence. He uses this word 4 times in this letter. 2 of the times that he mentions it, he is talking about in relation to judgment. He assures us who belong to Christ, when the day of judgment comes, we will have confidence. We will have assurance. We will have boldness even in that day, not because what we have done, but because of the absolute certainty that Jesus' blood is enough for all our sin and for all our failure. And because of that, we will not be judged as such. We will be welcomed into the kingdom of God, into eternity, into heaven, because he is our Lord. Both of those, 2 of those times that he uses this word confidence is in relation to judgment, but the other 2 times are in relation to prayer. And that's what this one is. The first one was in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth." And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. We have confidence towards God. He's not saying that if our heart doesn't condemn us because we're perfect or because we got it all right or because we've done everything perfectly. He's saying if our heart doesn't condemn us because we understand in our heart that condemnation is taken away because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if our hearts don't condemn us because we know we are forgiven, he says we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. It's not real complicated. It's not a long list of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship, love lives in our hearts. Love is practiced in our lives. That's the first of the two confident words, places where he uses the word confidence concerning prayer. The second one is this, where we are in verse 14 of chapter 5. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. It's part of the package. We have an assurance. We have a confidence that God's listening. That we're his child. That we belong to him and he belongs to us. And when we pray, he's there. He's aware. And it matters. He says we have this confidence if we ask anything. You can underline the word ask. Asking is part of praying. Now, it's not all there is to praying, but it is definitely part of praying. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication." In everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication means humble pleading. In other words, because it matters. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be specific. It matters. If God's going to answer our prayer, if it's something that God should give attention to, then shouldn't it matter to us when we pray? Shouldn't our prayer seem like it matters to us? Shouldn't we be engaged in it? It's kind of like a Dennis the Menace story I read about. His mother says, as she puts him to bed, "Time to say your prayers, dear." Dennis replies, "I can't, Mom." She says, "Why not?" Dennis says, "'Cause I can't think of the exact words." "Oh, honey," she says, "you don't have to worry about that. There are no right words when talking to God. He understands everything." Dennis said, "Good then. I'll just say my ABCs. God knows what I'm thinking. He'll put them together for me." Unfortunately, sometimes that's some people's approach to prayer. But if it's going to matter to God, it should matter to us. There should be investment when we pray. Because God listens. Because like we said in our communion meditation, we're at the throne of the Almighty. We're before the Creator of the universe, who is our Daddy, our Abba. And that's who it is that we are talking to. That's what prayer is. It's not just religious words. It's not just a practice. It's a relationship. I thought about getting that song, the words to that song that I used, I don't know, a year or two ago, about talking to Jesus. It's a wonderful song. I started to bring it and use that in the sermon again. But I chose instead today to use an old familiar hymn that we sang a lot. And it's so ripe with the meaning of what prayer is about and what John is telling us here as those who believe in Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. Blessed Savior, Thou hast promised, Thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to Thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. John says this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have desired of Him. You see, a lot of us get hung up in our praying because we don't get what we want or because we're not sure it's according to His will. Take it to Him and pray. He's already made it plain that His commandments equal His will. He would not command that which is not in line with His will. And He's made it plain to us, as we read earlier in chapter 3, that His commandment is to believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, and to love one another. And if what we're going to pray is in line with those things, then pray it. If what we're praying, if what we're seeking is not contradicting that, then pray it. Take it to Him and pray it. If it doesn't deny believing in Jesus as the Son of God, if it doesn't deny, if it doesn't squelch love for one another, then pray it. He hears us. He listens. That's what it says. We know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petitions we desire of Him. There are no limitations. God has all power. Why would we not pray? Why would we not avail ourselves of God's offer to come before His throne with whatever, whenever, and ask Him about it? Talk to Him about it. Ask Him. Ask Him. I know a little girl, heard of a little girl who told her mom, I'm done. She said, I'm done. I'm giving up on God. I quit. What's the use? He didn't give me what I wanted. Now we all hear that and realize how childish and silly that seems, but is it really in the practice and lives of so many Christians? We don't get what we want. God doesn't act the way we think He should. He doesn't respond the way we want Him to, the way we expect it should be, or the way we planned it or described it. And we just shut down. Well, it is immature and childish and silly. I was talking with my sister this week. My brother-in-law, Tom, had been in the hospital since July the 4th. And as I said, he passed away on last Sunday night. He had been in a hospital in Pensacola for 2 weeks. They told him when they got there that they didn't really think he'd make it through the night. He made it 2 weeks. They actually got well. He got well enough for them to take him back from Pensacola to Dothan, Alabama, where they lived. And there he was put in a special unit. And he would get better, and then he would get worse. And it just went back and forth. They're very, very much committed Christians. He's an elder in their church. And she prayed and prayed and absolutely believed that God was going to heal him. And he was going to get up and walk out of that place. He was battling with kidney disease that he had had for many, many years and had been on dialysis now for, I guess, maybe a year. And then was diagnosed with cancer several months ago. But she believed. She prayed and she believed. And it went up and down and finally got to where he was even up walking on a walker. And then he went back down again and finally got to the place where the doctor told them that there was no way that, you know, physically that he was going to recover. And they finally came to the place of having to accept that, and they moved him into what they called comfort care. And she kept praying. She told me that she was still praying. She accepted where he was, and she'd come to the place where she could accept that, but she was still praying for him to get up and walk out of there. And then a while later, a few days later, they got to the place where she and her children, they have four children who, of course, adults, and they came to the place of accepting that he was going to leave and go home. And yet, once they would settle it and they would get to that place, And on several occasions he did flatline, and they would have to go through accepting that, and then in a moment or two his heart would start again. My sister got really, her and her kids got really worn out and wrung out with it. And she was talking to me and saying, I just don't understand it. I prayed and prayed and then we finally even accepted that it was done. And I don't understand why it had to keep going on like that. Why did we have to keep letting him go and seeing him basically die? And then he comes back with, I mean, they weren't shocking him or anything. His heart would just go to beating again. And I told her, there is so much in this world and in this life and in prayer that is beyond just our perspective. There is so much that is beyond that. And so much, God sees so much more than we do. In everything. And I told her, I said, some of it may not have just been the matter of your prayer or your faith. Some of it may have been, you know, both in both places, whenever you were praying for him to walk out and when you were praying for him to go home so that he didn't suffer anymore. It wasn't just you and your prayer and your faith. It had to do with his faith, with his will. God has given us a free will, and it is so precious in our relationship with God that he just doesn't walk all over it. But there's so much involved there, and yet God calls us to pray. I want to read just several different passages here as we wind down from the scriptures that have to do with prayer. In John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." In John 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." John 16, 23 and 24, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." In Matthew chapter 7, a very familiar passage, 7 through 11, Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus and the Word has given us such immense, wonderful invitation to a relationship with God as our Father, to talk to him, to pray, to ask, to worship, to believe, to trust. But we must understand that God is not Santa Claus, and praying is not a wish list. Praying and asking, that's why it's so important to spend time with God and in the Word, because our understanding of God and who He is and how all this works will grow, and it will refine the way that we pray. Make our prayers that much more in line with God. But the only way you get there is doing it. Praying. Trusting Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder. He responds. He's a rewarder of those who diligently or intentionally seek him. He didn't say, but without prayer. He said, but without faith. You see, if it was just prayer that we needed, then it would be like Santa Claus in a prayer list. And all we'd have to do is spit out our requests, and God would do that and give them to us, and we'd have them, and there'd be no faith involved in it. But faith is involved. Our life, his kingdom. Prayer is essential communication in relationship with God in Jesus, but faith is the basis of that relationship and not the other way around. We pray because we believe, and we believe because He has established trust in our hearts through grace. The fact that God forgave you and saved you and accepted you when you asked Him to, when you believed on Jesus, is the birth of trust. That's what matters most. Will you trust Him and continue praying? Will you trust Him and continue loving Him? Will you trust His goodness and give Him thanks in everything, even when it doesn't go the way you want it to? That's how we grow. We don't have the comprehension, the understanding, the wisdom that God does, but we do have God. And if we trust Him as our Father and pray, we have been given promises that are unimaginable. If we will pray, if we will avail ourselves of those opportunities, we may not understand it. We may not know just what or how to pray. We'd be in good company. Jesus himself went to the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 19:26, and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass away from me. In other words, this is what I want. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want, what you will. Jesus went praying one way and it didn't go his way. But he continued to trust. And thank God he did. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 12. And he prayed about that thorn in the flesh that God would take it away. He called it the messenger of Satan. And he prayed 3 times. He didn't quit. He kept praying. And his answer finally was from God, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I'm not taking it away, but I'm giving you grace. And by my grace, you'll be strengthened. My power will be released in your weakness. You know what Paul's response was? Therefore, most gladly will I glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Bill Johnson says it this way. He's the founding pastor of Bethel Church out in California. And if any of you listen to Bethel music on YouTube or anything like that, Bethel Worship Music, that all comes out of that church, and he's the founding pastor of it. He recently, and they've seen wonderful miracles in their church, in their services, and in people's lives, and all kinds of healings and answers to prayer and blessing and all kinds of wonderful moves of God among them. And yet, some 6 or 7 months ago, his wife, after a long battle with cancer, passed away. And his take on this is God says no when he has a better yes to follow. God says no when he has a better yes to follow. God sees the whole picture. He sees everyone involved, every heart, and everything that will be affected by the answer. He honors free will, and he recognizes and knows what will be the result, the ripple effect of our prayer if he answers it. He sees so much more than we do, and he knows more than we do, and he understands, and so he calls us to trust his goodness, but pray. There is a prayer that God cannot answer, you know. God in his greatness and his glory and his might and limitless power, there is a prayer he cannot answer that. You know what it is? It's the prayer never prayed. It's the prayer never prayed. If you trust him, you don't have to know it all. You don't have to say it all right. Just engage with him. Talk to him. Trust him. Ask him. There's nothing wrong with asking. You might be surprised what you get as a result. Hebrews 4:14-16, the writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, one who represents us before God, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Seeing then that we have that great high priest, let us hold fast our confession, our trust, our belief. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he without sin. Since we have that kind of high priest, let us therefore come boldly with confidence, as John says. It's the same word in the Greek. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God cares. God listens. God is looking, God is watching, and God is willing. Ask him.